Hey, well, I would like to welcome to the stage a friend of our church, Don Sonsi. Now, Don did the communion here a couple of months ago, but if you don't know Don, Don actually used to be the pastor at Inglewood Church of Christ back in the day. So if you don't know the history of our church, we are two churches that have now become one healthy, vibrant, exciting church. So Don has a long history with Inglewood Church of Christ, and we're just so glad that you guys are here as part of our community, and thank you for bringing the message today.
Thank you very much, Joe. Thank you for the opportunity. And it might be the first and it might be the last, just depends how we go this morning. But thank you for that, and good morning to you all as we come together. When Mike asked if I would speak today, he didn't say, first of all, in his first message, what exactly the sort of area that he wanted me to address in coming to speak about the church, as we have been doing over the last few weeks. And maybe I might have considered turning down the opportunity to speak if I'd seen what he was asking me to do, first of all. And you might also wish that we'd chosen another subject, because he's asked me to speak about sort of drawing on our experiences in ministry to draw on those situations and circumstances within our churches where things have become dysfunctional. Now, that seems terrible to say about the church, doesn't it? That we sometimes are dysfunctional, but the reality is that we are human and our human nature gets expressed in the life and work of the church, and sometimes that can be very difficult, and sometimes it can be terribly sad as well. So that's the sort of area we're going to be looking at today in talking about the church, looking at some of those things that are dysfunctional. And if you feel a little bit uncomfortable, I can tell you I feel very uncomfortable as we look at some of those sorts of things as we share together and think about, look at and consider the church. But let's pray, first of all. Our loving Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the love, the grace, the life and the hope that you've given to us in Jesus. And Lord, as we come and just consider your family, the church, we just ask for your grace again to be upon us as we perhaps consider ourselves in this whole context, and what it is that you desire for us, and how you desire for us to live and to work together in a way that brings glory to your name. So Lord, we just look to your word. We look to those things that you've opened our eyes to see, and that we might be blessed and encouraged in this as we share this together, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From little things, big things grow. That's a catchy little phrase, isn't it? And there's a song about it that you probably remember. I'm not even going to attempt to sing it. But from little things, big things grow. But in thinking about that, some of those little things can be good and great, and they grow to something that is wonderful and that just blesses so many people. But sometimes some of the little things that grow are not so helpful and not so encouraging, and can actually be quite destructive in the lives of the people and in the life of the church. So as I think about some of those little things, you know, just the other day I was talking to a friend of ours in the village where we live, and she'd been to visit another church with a friend because there was some particular celebration that they were having in this congregation, and she went off to visit with her friend and sat in the service, and there were some things there that made her feel a little bit uncomfortable, but sometimes that's not a bad thing. But then she went out to have morning tea, as everybody was invited to do, and she sat down at a table because there was nobody sitting at this table, and somebody came up to her and said, "Oh, excuse me, we always sit at this table, so would you mind finding somewhere else?" So she sort of, "Oh, okay." So she went and moved to another table and sat down, and someone else came up to her and said, "Oh, there's a whole crowd of us usually sit at this table. You might need to go somewhere else." So that was a great welcome, wasn't it? But that's the sort of thing we can do, you know. And maybe you've had that sort of experience in the church. And it's rather uncomfortable, isn't it? And it's perhaps an indication of something that is really quite dysfunctional. Something is wrong there, isn't it? And I was wondering this morning if you'd actually found your seat when you came into the service this morning, or was somebody sitting in your seat and you had to find somewhere else? Now, that's an uncomfortable thing to say, and I shouldn't have said it, but we've said it because it is a reality. It is a reality because, in a way, just looking at that little incident, we are creatures of habit, aren't we? And we tend to come and sit on this side of the building, but we haven't actually secured a seat yet, but we do that sort of thing. But we have those sorts of habits, don't we? And they can become exclusive. That's not what the church is about, is it? We're not meant to be exclusive. We are exclusive in the sense that we have been chosen by God to be His chosen people, but in that sense, to be a people who express His love, His grace, His life, His hope, His joy, all that He is, in the way in which we live. That's our exclusivity, not to push people out. So if you sat in the wrong seat today, I'm sorry. But it's those little things, isn't it? It's those little things that can be almost insignificant, but that can grow to be big things, and that can be something that actually people come and feel uncomfortable and not welcome as they are meant to. When I think about that, it reminds me of an experience we had in one of our churches in ministry. I'll try not to identify these places and keep names aside. But in this particular congregation where we were ministering, one day a young fellow came along, and on this particular Sunday he came and joined us in worship, and the following Sunday he came with his wife. And it turns out that this couple were refugees, hadn't been in Australia very long, and their English was not particularly good, but we sort of got to work with them with their English. But we learnt very quickly, came to understand that there was some issues going on, particularly with this young man, that just didn't seem quite right. And it turned out, to cut a long story short, that he was suffering with schizophrenia, and he had decided to come off of his medication, and things really became quite difficult for some people in the church, because he could do some unusual things, like one Sunday evening at the end of the message, we invite people to come forward for prayer, etc. And this chap, Peter was his name, he won't mind me giving you his name, he came forward and he had in his hands, he had a handkerchief, and it was full of something because he was just holding onto it really tightly. And he came down the front and he just let it go, and it was full of small change, and all this money just sort of dropped on the floor of the church. And he said, God doesn't just want you to give a little bit, He wants you to give everything. Now, in some ways you would say, wow, that's a great message. But in other ways, for some people, this was caused them to be really quite uncomfortable and awkward because of the manner in which this man was behaving. And sometimes he would sit there and put his thong on his head or do some really quite strange things or interrupt the service in some way or other. There were some people in the church who were feeling increasingly uncomfortable with this man being in the congregation, and even to the point, dare I say, of some people saying, if he continues to come to church, we're going somewhere else. Now, that's a great church, isn't it? But have you ever been at that point? where there's something going on in the life of the church, and it might only be a small thing, but it's sort of growing a bit and it's making you feel uncomfortable, like you're not sure that you really want to be there, and yet you really should be there. But one of the women in the church, a lady by the name of Gwen, she decided that she would sit next to Peter every Sunday. She sat next to him. Anytime he felt like he was getting a bit agitated, she would just put a hand on him, help him to calm down and settle down a little bit. Now that is a little thing, isn't it? This had the potential, on the one hand, to send people away from the church. But on the other hand, there was one person just took one step, one expression of love, of acceptance, of grace, to sit beside this person, try and understand them and help them. Now that started as a little thing, but it's a little thing that grew to show this couple that they were loved, they were accepted, they were welcome in the body of Christ, the church. That is the church overcoming something that has the potential to be dysfunctional. Isn't that great? To be part of a church where that can happen. But it's sometimes such a fine balance, isn't it? When it can go one way or the other. I'm interested at in the New Testament, most of Paul's letters, if you take time to look at them seriously, were written to the churches where there were problems. Paul's always addressing problems, and not only Paul, some of the other letter writers as well are addressing issues in the church where things have sort of, the wheels have fallen off to some degree. Things have gone wrong a little bit. And there's some fairly simple sort of issues, but there's some pretty major issues as well. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the church, with all of those sorts of issues, and not only in the New Testament, all down through the ages, that the church has continued to grow, to survive, to minister, to proclaim the gospel, in spite of almost those expressions of being dysfunctional as we work together. But if we were to look at the New Testament, and Corinthians seems to be a fairly popular one, if you look at, there's so many different issues. You know, there's issues of immorality, there's issues of greed, there's issues of conflict with people, there's even issues around what the church does when it comes together to share around the Lord's Supper. And then the words that we often quote from Paul in Corinthians is set in the context of there being some real problems in the church when they come together to share around the Lord's table. So the church has not been without its issues over the ages. But I guess the important thing is, as Paul points out to the Corinthians and in each of the churches, that they keep their focus on Jesus, on the gospel, and what they are meant to be there for, and who it is that they worship. And with that, I'd just like to read the scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, which I think might be, yep, there it is, up on the wall behind me. From Ephesians 4, and just before I read into that, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, leading into this passage, has spoken about his prayer for these people, his prayer for the church, and his prayer is that they may have the power to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. May that really be at the core of their being, not just as individuals. And we often think about these things in individual terms, but Paul's writing to the body of the church, and he wants the love of Christ to be expressed in every dimension of the life of the church. And he says then, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Anybody got a clue what God's favourite number is?
One.
He wants us to be one because He is one. And in that oneness, in that bond of being united with Him, to be a people that express not only that unity, but express the grace and the power of His love in Christ. You know, I think of, often think about the church in some ways like an orchestra. I'm sure you've heard this sort of analogy before, but one of the things I love about watching an orchestra is not just when they're playing whatever magnificent piece of music it is that they play, but just watching them more or less at the beginning, you know, when they all come in and they're carrying their instruments and they're talking away to one another perhaps and chatting about what do they do on the weekend or whatever it might happen to be. And they're all such different people. You know, they're short, they're tall, they're round, they're thin, they've got beards, some of them, some of them are bald, some of them are grey-haired. They're just this whole motley crew of people of all different backgrounds, all different experiences. And goodness knows what sort of things have been happening for each member of that particular orchestra through the week or even through the year. And they just bring all of this into this setting where they all sit down and then they're involved in their tuning and it's all a bit noisy and messy and seems to be anyway. Until it reaches a point where the conductor comes along and taps his baton on the lectern and there's a hush. And he raises his baton. And you know, it's just in that moment. It's a precious moment, I think, because every member of that orchestra is absolutely, totally focused on the one thing. They're all there from all of these different backgrounds, from all of these different experiences. Whatever joys or hopes or brokenness or whatever it is been going on in their life up to that point is all just put aside because they're all just focused on this one thing. And there are two things in that I see. They are there because they have a common love. They have a common love for music. And out of that common love for music, they are prepared to put everything else aside just for that moment of being there together, and that when the conductor starts them off, that they are united as one to bring something to the audience that the audience will be blessed with and uplifted by. They're one. Their love for music. You know, when we come together as the church, we come with one focus, don't we? Wherever it is we've come from, whatever things are going on in our lives, whatever dysfunctional things are happening in our lives or even in the life of the church, there is one focus, isn't there? And that's Jesus. That we come here because of our love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And that's why we're here. But, you know, can you imagine in an orchestra? Can you just imagine the trumpeter who decided that he was going to go off on his own? Wouldn't be too good, would it? I'm sure there'd be a few issues would happen after that, or some other instrument, or some other person decided to do their own thing and go off. It would break the whole sense of it all. But as we come together as the body of Christ and as the church, we want to come together as one. We want to honour those things that are different. We want to take those little things that start off like a mustard seed, as we were reminded this morning, that it might grow and become a blessing to others. many years ago, there was a young boy, a young man, I should say, by the name of Neville. He wasn't part of one of the churches where we ministered, but he was a friend of ours. And he passed away only a couple of years ago. But Neville grew up in one of our churches in Ivanhoe, in Victoria. He grew up with his family, just an old family from the community. But Neville decided that he wanted to become a teacher. So he was encouraged by his family and by the church to grow in his and learn to become a teacher. And he decided then that he would take his teaching a little bit further and he would become a teacher of the deaf. And so he did that extra bit of study and became a teacher of the deaf and taught for a time in the special school in Melbourne that was focused particularly on people with hearing disabilities. And he developed his skills there in that school. And all the time, Neville's being encouraged by his church in this ministry, in this work that he was doing, just in his ordinary everyday work. Well, not particularly ordinary, really, but in his work of teaching the deaf. And then Neville had also had a great interest in travelling. So he took the opportunity to travel around the world a bit, and he spent some time in Japan and some other places in the world. And in all of this time, he's taking the opportunity to continue to develop his skills as a teacher and teaching of the deaf. And he met a young woman, I think in Japan, and she was from Norway. How they communicated to start off with, I'm not sure. Perhaps it was through sign language, having come from different linguistic backgrounds. But anyway, all the time, there's this sense of nurture coming from the church, this sense of encouragement coming from the church. And as Neville and Lil married, and they found that they had a ministry to offer to deaf people where they were, in Japan. And then that moved into Korea, and they started ministries reaching out to deaf people in Korea, and in a number of places in Korea. And then it moved from there. While the church was growing in Korea, they reached out to people in the Philippines, to deaf people. And in a lot of these communities, the people who were deaf in these communities were virtually considered outcasts, because some people thought they were useless. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't hear, they couldn't communicate. So they were just cast out to the edge of the community. But Neville and Lil, through this ministry, embraced these people, taught them how to speak, showed them how to communicate, introduced them to the love of Jesus, brought them into the life of the church. And then the ministry grew and started in Myanmar, reaching out to people. And then in some parts of Africa. It's called Deaf Ministries International. It all started from a little seed in the heart of a man called Neville, who had a desire to help deaf people, and in the hope that he might be able to introduce them to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And it grew and it continues as a ministry to deaf people in so many different areas of the world. So where we see little things can grow, they can be good things or bad things or difficult things or uncomfortable things or destructive things. One of the churches where we were ministering, we'd had a wonderful ministry, and it was the place where our twins were born. A couple of guys whom many of you already know, Tim and Ben. When our twins were born in this particular church in South Australia, the church was sort of thinking about how they could help us, how they could work with us and do what might be a help for us with these two little characters that were going to come into the manse. So the ladies decided that they would run a nappy service. Now, that would be completely out of place today because you just go to the supermarket and buy your nappies. But these were cloth nappies. And so what happened was every day, Jill would rinse off the nappies from the day, put them in a plastic bag outside the back door, and there would be waiting for us outside the back door another plastic bag of nappies that were washed and folded and ready to be used. And that went on for 12 months, the ladies engaged in this ministry of providing our boys with, they blessed them with clean nappies. How about that? What a blessing. What a blessing to us that we didn't have to go through all of that. There was a pharmacist in the church and he provided the nappy sand, and so it went on. They put a dryer in the clothes dryer, which was something a little bit unusual in those days, back in the olden days. But from this little thing, the little desire to help, there grew a lovely ministry that blessed us as a family. But you know, a sad thing happened in that church. There was a time after having come through all of that and the whole church being blessed by that as they supported and encouraged us. It was a blessing to everybody. A sad thing happened because the church had reached a point there where we were looking at engaging another person in ministry specifically to reach towards children and families, as we felt there was a real need for that in the area where we were. And we talked about it, we prayed about it, we had a particular person in mind who had been recognised and valued as a person in that sort of area of ministry. The eldership were united, the ministry team, the board were all united in this. We didn't feel that we could do anything unless we really had this absolutely as one. We wanted to be one in the Lord in making this move. And then somebody raised a question about the fact that this person to whom we were going to be engaging was involved in some degree with the charismatic movement at the time. And that was a scary thing for many people back then. There was a seed of doubt and a seed of fear of the unknown, of the uncertain, of what this might be, of how this might destroy things. And because of that seed of doubt and uncertainty, the church decided not to go ahead with that. You know, the saddest thing is that that church died. It died as a result of fear. It started as a tiny seed of fear that grew to a plant of doubt that spread through the whole congregation almost to the point that the whole idea and the vision was just wiped away, and within a very short space of time, that church actually died. Not a church anymore. The buildings have become private residences. Sometimes our dysfunctional attitudes and behaviours within the church can kill a congregation. That seems an awful thing to say, but it is a reality. So what we really need to be doing, I think, is being like that orchestra and keeping our focus on Jesus and being, as Paul talks about here in that little passage from Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about in those first verses, you know, I beg you, he's pleading with the church to lead a life worthy of the calling which you've been called to. with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what the church is meant to be. It's not meant to be a great demonstration of our abilities. It's meant to be a place where people are welcomed and come to experience the reality of the grace and the love of God. And we do that through humility, through patience, through understanding, through caring for one another, through showing love. In our first ministry, it was a bit awkward, to put it mildly. Jill and I had come from Melbourne, where I'd completed my theological studies, and we came across to this particular church thinking that we were the best thing since sliced bread. We all take sliced bread for granted now. But we thought we were doing okay, humbly, of course. And arrived at this congregation to find that actually not everybody wanted us there. So that was a little bit of a surprise. So we struggled with that for a little while. In fact, only about 2 days after our first child was born, two of the men arrived at the back door of the manse. Jill was still in hospital, of course, at that stage with Matthew. And these two men arrived at our back door and said, "Don, we've come to ask for your resignation. We didn't want you to come. We wanted somebody else to come." And I said, "Oh, that's unfortunate. We said we were coming for 3 years, so we're staying." That didn't go down very well with them. But it made for a very difficult time for a good 18 months or so, until eventually some things changed. One of those things was perhaps reflected in an incident that happened at the door of the church at the end of the service, going back to a time when the minister would stand at the back door of the church and shake everybody out of the building, you know, shake everybody's hands as they came out of the building and so on. So I'm standing at the back door, shaking everybody out, and this particular chap, one of those who'd come and asked for my resignation, he was still there, and he was red-faced with, fury, I guess you'd have to say. And he said, "We need the commandments. What about the commandments? All we hear Sunday after Sunday is love, love, love. That's all we hear about. We want the commandments." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. Jesus said, 'This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another.'" Well, his colour went from red to the reddest red you could ever think of. And he exploded as he walked out the door. Shortly after that, he didn't come back. Nor did a few other people. They left. But you know what? People started to come. There were people who'd been just in the background, keeping out of the way, afraid of this person and that person because of their legalism, because of their sense of power and control. And these people were afraid of them, but now they'd gone. And out came some of the most beautiful, gentle people who wanted to be involved in children's ministry, who wanted to take part in the service, who were willing there to be servants to other people, to care for others, to show love for others. And the church started to grow. It was set free to be able to live a life of love. So, a seed that had the potential to destroy the church, that moved away, and those seeds of love grew and grew and brought life and love to others. There are lots of stories which I think Michael was thinking I might have been able to tell, but there are many more experiences and expressions of God's grace and his love that just started with little seeds of people, those little glimmers of hope, those little ministries of caring for people, those opportunities just to put an arm around somebody, maybe not physically, maybe physically, but a way of encouraging, of coming alongside. They are the things that really bring the church to a point of growth and overcome those things that are dysfunctional, those things that sometimes cause us to be upset with one another. And that's a reality, isn't it? That comes through misunderstanding, maybe through unforgiveness, perhaps through hurt and that. But we've, as Paul is encouraging us, to come with humility, with patience, with perseverance, and above all, to come with love. And that's what we find as the common denominator in all of those things where the church has come out of a dysfunctional situation to a place of growth and hope, is love is the key. Love is the key. In the orchestra, in that grand orchestra, why are they all there? Why do they bring along this great conglomeration of so many different instruments? Why do they bring them all together? What is it that brings them together? It's their love of music. That's the one thing that brings them together. What is the one thing that brings us together? It's the love of God in Christ. That's our focus. That's what overcomes the dysfunctional aspects of the church. That's what overcomes our hurts. That's what overcomes our brokenness. That's what overcomes our greed. That's what overcomes our arguments. That's what's bigger than anything else that we could ever imagine. That's what transforms me and you. And that's what we strive for. And that's what Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, is pleading for. You notice that word he says, you know, therefore I, as a prisoner of the Lord, beg you. He begs the church. He's on his knees. That's how you beg. He's pleading with the church to live a life that is worthy of your calling. Live a life that shows that you belong to Christ. What a joy and a privilege that is, to show in our lives and in the life of the church that we belong to him. So that seat that you're sitting on, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to everybody. Those little bugbears, those things that cause us to get upset with one another, they're not really that big when you put them alongside of God's grace and his love towards us and all that he has done for us. They're insignificant, and it's his love that overcomes. From little things, big things grow, but it's our choice whether those little things that grow are things that are going to cause us to be distressed or cause us to rejoice, because they're expressions of God's love and his grace given to us in Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love the church, that you gave yourself for her, that you might present the church as being faultless, blameless, washed, and pure. Lord, we thank you that you love us in such a way. As we are together as your body, may your love flow through us, bringing hope, bringing life, bringing joy, bringing peace, bringing healing into the lives of the people that you bring to us and that we reach out to. Because we pray this in your name. Amen.